Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 23. This is the word of the infinite and holy God. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Then we are going to look at Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103, and the subject, the Sabbath day. Question 103, what does God require in the fourth command? The answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly, to call upon the Lord and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is Honor God's Day. The 38th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism treats the explanation of the commandment found in Exodus, and let's turn there and read it together, the 20th chapter of Exodus. And we begin reading at verse 8, the commandment of God, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Verse 8, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day, our consideration for this evening. When we consider the major divisions of time that exist, it's something to behold. We see it in the natural order. The time that is needed for the earth to travel around the sun is what? A year, right? It's a year. A month is the time that it takes the moon to go through its seasons. But when we come to what we call a day that is fixed by the rotation of the earth on its axis, and it's reasonable that time arising out of the created order is observed in that way. But nothing in nature, nothing that we can observe, points us to a 7-day week. We can observe a year and see in nature that it's a result of that. Let's see, the earth goes around the sun, right? They had it wrong back in the time earlier on. And we said the moon goes through its phases, and that is fixed. And the earth turning on its axis 24 hours, that's fixed, that's a day. But where do we find the appointment of a 7-day week? You see, the week is a purely arbitrary division of time. In other words, the other things that we have mentioned, the year, the month, the day, they rest on observation of the natural order. But the week, as it has been declared to us in Scripture, rests solely upon authority, and that authority is none other than the authority of God. It is Almighty God who in His Word has revealed to us that we are to divide our time in this way, 7 days, and He Himself has set aside 1 day of seven that we, humanity, are to give over to Him for the worship of God. The idea of a seven-day week, then, is a manifestation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over time. And when you consider that, you begin to see how the Ten Commandments begin to become very demanding, if you will, in one way. They close in on you. Remember, as we have looked at the earlier commandments, we have seen that we are called to worship one God who's revealed in Scripture, and it's this one God who claims to say how you will worship Him. We may not worship Him in any other way than the way in which He is revealed in Scripture. That narrows things, that comes in on us, that declares to us what we must do, and it comes to us from the Word of God Himself. And then God even goes further and He tells us what words we may use in the third commandment and what we may not use. And now He claims to be Lord over our time by saying there are 7 days in what He calls a week, but one of those, He exercises His prerogative. He says, one of those is set aside for me. 1 day out of seven is set aside for us to worship God. Let's turn back to our text in Mark's gospel for a moment and read what Jesus said at the end of that reading. We came to these words in verse 27 and 28, where Jesus responded to the Pharisees' question about what is lawful on the Sabbath, and He made this stunning statement. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath being that one day that God has set aside for Himself. Let's observe three things out of this passage as we begin to look at the Sabbath day that Jesus gives to us and instructs us so that we may apply it to our understanding of the commandment of observing the Sabbath day. Notice, first of all, that Jesus says the Sabbath is made for man. Remember in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the Lord said through Moses that He gave His commandments to His people. There in the 10th chapter, He says, they are for your good. None of the commandments of God are grievous. None of the commandments that God laid down and gave through Moses, whether it's the Ten Commandments or even the other commandments that are a part of God's law for His people, none of them are grievous. They are all meant for our good. And so when God created 1 day in seven for rest and for worship, it is for our good that He did it, not cruelty. And remember, God rested from His labor, as we are told in Scripture, in the commandment itself. He rested from His labor. Have you ever thought of the fact that God didn't need to rest? You know, it really wasn't a whole lot of work for God to create all that exists. God is God. If it was a lot of work for Him, He would be less of the God that we believe Him to be. He spoke and it came into being. It was not a great deal of what we might call effort. Now, if we have projects, I have more projects to do than I have time to carry out. And some of those projects lay buried in the back of my garage. Some of those projects are projects I'm never going to get around to. Some of those projects, like the project of that lovely cabinet that I refinished, had refinished by someone else for my wife, she will tell you took me 17 years to get around to it. So, you know, I just didn't have, I tried stripping and taking the finish off of that thing. I tried it 3 times It was work. It was labor. I couldn't do it. So finally, I told a friend who was a professional, would you please do it? I'll pay you. And it was done beautifully so. But it was one of those projects that cost me, that was full of intense labor, a project that I threw my hands up. God doesn't throw his hands up about any project that he does. Creation was by the word of his power, and he didn't need to rest. Then why does he rest if he never wearies? He never gets tired. God rested from his labor for the purpose of giving us, his people, an example of how to rest. God, who created man and knows what we're about and what we are, what our capacity is, has set aside a day for us that we in that day may rest and worship him alone. And not to do so is to operate contrary to the very nature that God has created. And our nature is a created nature, and it's contrary to the order of creation itself, where the Sabbath was first born. For the Sabbath was made, as Jesus said, for man and to be a blessing for him. But then he also says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not only exclusively for Jews. This passage expressly says that the Sabbath was made for humanity, not one particular ethnic group, as some say, exclusively for the Jews in the Old Testament, and now it has passed away. If you suggest that the Sabbath day is no longer a requirement of setting aside for worship, that the fourth commandment that we're considering is not in effect in this time and for the church, you are in contradiction to the very words of Jesus, who said very clearly, the Sabbath is made for man, for humanity. The ones who say so are simply wrong. They deny the very creation ordinance when God established the Sabbath, and he made it for humanity. And Jesus is more than a Jew. He is in this passage saying he is the Son of Man, the very Lord of the Sabbath. And from a moral standpoint, the Sabbath is universally binding. It is not a religious ordinance. It's a moral ordinance rooted, grounded in the creation that came by the word of the sovereign God. So it's binding upon the universe of mankind that God has made. And when men, by their religious persuasion, choose not to worship and do not rest on the Sabbath day, they will stand before the living God and answer him when it comes time to answer for the broken moral law of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And observe, thirdly, that Jesus says very clearly in this passage, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not the destroyer of the Sabbath. He's not the revealer of the Sabbath. He didn't say now it's over. He said the Sabbath is made for man, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we keep the Sabbath day because in it we honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us for himself. We honor him when we set aside this day for worship of the living God. That background to the Sabbath day then helps us to understand what this commandment is all about. It's a commandment that's still in force. It's a commandment for all of humanity. It's a commandment that has the authority of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look then at the Sabbath, let's look first of all at the day itself as we come to look at this commandment and what it means for us. And to understand the Sabbath day and what that means in Scripture, because it's used in many ways, we need to turn to the passage in Scripture that is the standard passage on the Christian Sabbath. And that is, as I've learned, Hebrews, the fourth chapter. So please turn to the fourth chapter of Hebrews with me. And remember that the fourth chapter comes on the heels of the third, where severe warnings have been given to the church. And the apostle is saying to those to whom he writes that they should be wary of falling into unbelief. He reminds them of the rebellion in the day of Moses. Verse 16 of chapter 3, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Here he recalls that history of the rebellion in the land of promise where the people wandered for 40 years. They were disobedient, the end of verse 18. And then verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Enter, that is, into what? Well, we will see. Enter into the rest of the promised land. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Well, what rest is he speaking of here? In this passage, we enter into rest. What is that rest? He will go on to tell us that that rest that we enter into, because now he has changed, and instead of speaking of those under the old covenant in Moses, he's saying now under the new covenant in Jesus, we enter into rest. Well, what rest is it? It's not the rest of the promised land. No, it is the rest of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has finished all that is necessary, the work that was done to make it possible for man to be reconciled to God. And although there are many things we do as a Christian, we never do any of these things as though we need to make ourselves acceptable to God. The reason we are acceptable to God is because we know that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us about that in page after page of his writing, and we have a Savior who redeems us and saves us. And that is the rest of the believer who stands now in the very presence of God. And then Hebrews 4, 4 to 6 says that rest is this, not finished, he goes on to say, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. The seventh day, what day is that? The Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he says, they shall not enter into my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, note this verse, they would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Here in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews is talking about not the finished work of God in creation. We can't enter into that rest. That would be the height of presumption for us to suggest that we rest in the finished creative work of God, because we are in sin. The apostle shows that the rest that he is speaking of is not the creative work of God. It's not even the shadow Sabbath of the Old Testament, where God brought out his people from Egypt, out of the land of Egypt into the land of promise. That's a beautiful reality in the Old Testament. But now Jesus has come, and it would be foolish and sinful to remember anything less than Jesus has brought us out of sin and into the resurrection reality with him. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is our rest that is in him. The Sabbath we keep then is not the creation Sabbath. It is not the shadow Sabbath of the Old Testament scripture, but it is the Sabbath that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember verse 8. It says there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And what is that? It is resting in the finished work of Jesus, who died and rose again, the work that was sealed to our hearts by the work and power of the Holy Spirit applied by his gracious power through the ministry of the gospel, a seal that finished work is completed. And all that there is now is to be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And in this we rest, because this is the beginning of that eternal Sabbath with God. And so we don't keep a Saturday Sabbath. We keep the Sunday Sabbath day and rest in the finished work of Jesus, because that's the day that's appointed for celebrating what Jesus has done. That was predicted already back in Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. Remember there, it says, "The stone the builders refused." We're familiar with that passage, but of whom is the psalmist speaking? He's, of course, speaking of the stone that was refused is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that that stone, although was refused by those who were supposedly building, using that imagery, it became the head of the corner and the cornerstone. But when did it become the head of the corner? When did Jesus become that exalted person? When he rose again from the dead and was shown to be the Son of God with power and glory. And then the psalmist says this, "This is the Lord's doing. This is the one in whom you may have faith." And then in verse 24, the psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and it becomes the day in which we rejoice." That was the Sabbath day, the first Sabbath day of the new covenant and of the church of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus rose on that first day of the week. And we know that because that's when the New Testament believers worshiped. That's when the Savior appeared on that resurrection day and on other first days of the week to other believers. That's the very day in which he poured out his Holy Spirit upon believers and formed and gathered his church. And that's the reason that Sunday today, as our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of it in this answer to question 103, is the day for the preaching of the gospel. Because in the preaching of the gospel, we are proclaiming none other than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of the gospel, the one who is the cornerstone, the one whom God exalted, the Lord of glory, who has accomplished redemption through his finished work. That's why this day ought to be used not for our work, for our activities, but for worshiping him. And when you keep the Christian Sabbath, it's your way of saying, "I trust in Jesus. He is my Savior. I will worship him. It's according to his mercy that he has saved me. And I rest in the Savior of sinners, the Son of God, who came to die for me and for my sin, who purchased my salvation, who redeemed me from the power of the devil and has made me his very own. Jesus is my Lord. He's Lord of my time. He's Lord of my life." That's the Sabbath day that the commandment is talking about. It's got nothing to do with the Jewish people and the fact that it was given to the Jewish people through Moses, because it's rooted in the creation ordinance itself, way before the calling of a people called the Hebrews through Abraham. And it's rooted not only in that creation ordinance, but it's looking forward to that Sabbath of an eternal rest, which we enter into through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, led there by our Joshua, our deliverer, as the writer of Hebrews speaks of him, the Lord Jesus. Now, if that is his day, what is the proper way of keeping it holy? Because you'll remember that the commandment says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, I remind you that the root meaning of the word holy is this. It means being set apart to God. And if it's set apart to God, it belongs to God. There are certain things that you have probably in your home that you have set apart for yourself. In other words, they belong to you. Most everything in your home, I assume, belongs to you. But I would imagine that there are some things that you might share with others. But there are some things that you won't. This is something that God will not share other than ask us to set it apart and give it to him. And the Christian Sabbath then is not a piece with the rest of the week. It's God's day. It's not God's hour in the early morning of the Sundays that we give to him and then hope that the rest of the day we can find some excitement or we can find something to do with our time. Now that we've gotten that out of the way and we've satisfied the requirement of going to church, beloved in the Lord, it's entirely God's day. It belongs to him. God set apart the Sabbath day, and he set the Sabbath day apart. It's uniquely his. It belongs to him, and he has set apart that day for himself. And if you treat it like any other day, you're stealing from God. And that won't go over well with God. The Sabbath is holy. It is his. And tied up with that idea of being holy is this idea of rest. And as I remind you, it is not simply a cessation of activity. Keeping the Sabbath day is not when we simply go and take a nap and don't do any visible work so that our neighbors won't go, "Oh, I thought they were Christians. There they are doing some work." That has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. That's not what happened in the creation Sabbath. Remember, God didn't need to rest, nor did he have to. He rested from the peculiar work from the other 6 days in order to set this Sabbath day aside as special, holy. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having done the work of redemption, Jesus now lives and reigns to apply that work to the hearts of his people. He does not sit in splendid isolation saying, "Well, it's all over, it's all done." No, he reigns, he rules, and he sends forth his Holy Spirit into the hearts and into the lives of the people that he claims for himself by grace, and he saves them by his gracious power. It's a matter of ceasing then from the work of the usual days to make this day special, just as Jesus finished his work of salvation to apply what he has done. He gives us one day out of seven that we can set aside to make application of his finished work to our lives, to revel in the joy of worshiping him because of what he's done for us and glorifying him because of who he is. That's why the church should be a chance or an opportunity for people to come and to glorify the Lord. It should be what we are excited about doing on each and every Lord's Day. Sunday ought to be filled for us with the Word of God, and the Sabbath day should never hear those infamous words that some people have used because they just don't understand it. I find it boring to go to church or to hear a sermon or to go to Sunday school. Have you ever heard of anybody describing a holiday like Christmas as boring? "Oh, how boring it is. I dread Christmas. I dread the weeks and months in preparation for Christmas Day. I dread getting up in the morning on Christmas. It's so boring having to sit there and watch the grandchildren with all of their excitement, opening the boxes and tearing open the things and making a mess. And it's just so boring." None of us are going to look at Christmas that way. Of course not. We prepare for it. We spend time getting ready for it. We set aside a celebration and we bring the grandchildren or the children to it so that they can enjoy it and that they can delight in it. Why don't we do the same for church or even Sunday school? For the message that's preached, for the word that is studied, the Sabbath should be a delight because in that day the living God is meeting you in the midst of his people. If you understand that God is in the midst of his people on this his holy day, the Sabbath day will be the greatest day in the world to you. You'll look for it with joy. You'll long for it, for its respite from the daily cares of your life. You'll look to it as the day in which you come together with your God and he meets with you and he blesses you in accordance with his word, and you delight in the preaching of that scripture, for you know that it is through the preaching of his word that God speaks to his people. You'll come with anticipation. You'll come with preparation. You'll hardly wait to give your attention to what you hear from God on the Sabbath day. And there's never going to be a disappointment for anyone that comes with that kind of anticipation and joy, because God is in the midst of his people. Jesus never disappoints anyone. He never fails. There will never need to be a disappointing Sunday for the person who's looking for Jesus on the Lord's Day, because he says in Scripture, if you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's got nothing to do with stop playing outside on Sunday, don't mow the lawn, and don't do any work that your neighbor can see so that he can go, harumph, you're not a Christian. You know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Tell him what it means. Tell him what a joy it is to hear God's word. Tell him what it means to be a holy day set apart for the glory of God. Tell him what a blessing it is. And that's what we want to conclude with, the blessing that's inherent in the Lord's day. We see the day, it's God's day. It's all his day, not just one little part. It's a day that's holy and it's set apart for him. But God gave it to us for our good and for a blessing and for that truth. You turn with me to the 58th chapter of Isaiah, where we find God's promise, a promise that you can count on, a promise that he will be faithful to fulfill, a promise that he has placed for us in his word. The 58th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet is speaking to the people of God, and in verse 13 he says this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. In other words, if you set it aside as holy, just like we've described, and you call the Sabbath a delight, wouldn't it be great? Somebody asks you this week, or you're talking to somebody, and they say, well, how was your Sunday? Oh, it was a delight. Why? They'd be shocked, wouldn't they? How were things in your church this weekend? They were a delight. Not because my pastor is so outrageously funny or whatever, but because I met with the Lord. God meets with his people. And he says here, here's his promise: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways. You know, he has to be repetitious for our benefit, because repetition kind of gets it in there. We understand it. Or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Okay, he's repeated it. We've got the point. Then, verse 14, you shall take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Delight yourself in the Lord. Here's a promise from God for those who set aside the day for God in anticipation of what God is going to do. You're going to find joy in Jesus Christ by honoring him, by obeying him, because his day is the source of joy for his people. When somebody asks you, how was your Lord's day? It was a great day of rejoicing, because not only did I meet with God, but I met with the people that I'm going to be with for all eternity. That might cause them to look at you a little differently, and it'll open a door for the witness that you need to tell them about the joy of knowing the Jesus who promises that the Sabbath will be a delight. You find joy in Jesus by honoring his day and obeying him. His day is the source of joy for his people when you set aside time for worship. It's a joy from the living God. It's not a joy that you whip up like Cool Whip in your hearts, but it's a joy that he gives you. It transforms your heart and it brings honor to God. God does not honor those who dishonor his day. To dishonor his day is to dishonor his Son, whose finished work is to be rejoiced in on the Lord's day, That's the heritage of God's people. And he says in this passage, I'll take care of you. You know, you think, man, he's demanding 1/7 of my time. That's a lot of time. What, look at all of the things that I could do with the hours of that day that I didn't get around to on the other 6 days of the week. But he says, you delight in the Lord's day, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He'll supply your needs as you give him what he asks of you. The way to have time for the things that are right and good is to give God the day that belongs to him. And if you give that day to him, you'll have the lordship of Jesus over the rest of your time as well. He's the Lord of time. He made it. He can give you what you need, but you must give him his day. It's his. He's Lord of it, and he's Lord of your time. That honor is his. Lordship over all things in your life belongs to the person who gives Jesus what is his, who calls the Sabbath a delight, giving the day to Jesus for worship. That's what God has called us to. Beloved in the Lord, make the Sabbath day a day in which you put Christ first. When you study his word, when you hunger for righteousness, when you honor his day and you make it holy, set it apart, rest and worship God and God alone, turning from your pursuits, giving God the day that belongs to him. The promise is his. The promise is sure. The promise is right there on the page of Scripture. He will make that day a delight, and he'll bless you when you obey his word. Amen.